So Ezekiel chapter 22, and we pick up this study at, an interesting time. Last week, I titled the message, Can We Make a Difference? Right? Can we make a difference? We look around and we see the state of the things going on in our nation. We see the incredible similarities as in this study that we've studied through here in Ezekiel. And for the nation of Israel at this point, judgment is certain, right? In fact, we'll see God, last week and this week, we see he makes that very, very clear. But the thing that we've seen as we've studied throughout is that Ezekiel is a prophet who saw beyond just the immediate challenges that were facing the nation of Israel. In fact, the immediate judgment. He saw, and even hope, right, because they would only be in captivity for 70 years, a limited time, really more than a whole generation. But he saw beyond just the physical deliverance eventually of the nation. He saw to the hope of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the deliverance from sin and to eternal life that would be provided in Christ. And so here in chapter 22, we read of the reality that the nation of Israel is really in the midst of, and it's going to get worse, paying a terrible price for their sin. And like we've talked about, it's not like, oops, I messed up, or man, I really struggle with this, and I'm really trying to get better, I'm really trying to do better. It's generations of rejecting God, right? We've talked about how, the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel really were divided, and for years, two different kings, right, after David, and the northern kingdom, as we've read so often, right, every single king, it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, there was never a king in the northern kingdom who sought to lead the nation in God's ways. So the northern kingdom was taken captivity sooner. God used Babylon, right, to take captive, and that's what he's doing here now in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, most of the kings, it's said, did evil in the sight of the Lord. But some of them, we read, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They led the nation in repentance. They led the nation in turning back to the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And as a result, it went well for them. Unfortunately, there was much more of not doing well, and they continued to reject, and they followed the ways of the northern kingdom. And they, as we'll see here, they had their eyes on the prosperity of other nations. And even during this time where kind of the walls are closing in, they're reaching out for political answers. They're reaching out to Egypt. They're looking for deliverance militarily from Egypt, rather than turning again, even in the midst of this, to the Lord, where you have prophets like Ezekiel telling them, God's judgment is coming, right? You haven't heeded the call to repent, to turn from the sin, turn back to the Lord. And so God's judgment is coming. And the prophet Jeremiah, right, who is back right now, Ezekiel is with the captives in Babylon. And God has been speaking to them, put down roots, live life. You're going to be there for a while. And you have those folks down still in Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom saying, no, God's going to deliver us. And they're, again, looking for all those military options and political options. And so Ezekiel preaching the truth, Daniel, we've talked about in the political realm, being an influence in Babylon. Jeremiah down in Jerusalem preaching the truth, and yet the nation continuing to reject. So they're coming upon this time where the nation is going to pay a price for generations of turning their back on the Lord, of rejecting the Lord. Proverbs says that righteousness exalts a nation, right? Doing the right thing. What is righteousness? Think really what is right in the eyes of God. Righteousness exalts or builds up a nation, but sin is a reproach or problematic for any people, right? And so that's clearly the issue for the nation of Israel, and you can't help but look at our nation today and say that's clearly an issue. The issue really for our nation is rejecting God's ways. George Washington, everybody's familiar with him, he said this. He says, this is when he was establishing the Thanksgiving holiday, way back in 1789, right? October 3rd. And it's interesting, he says, whereas it is the duty, right? And that word had a different connotation then, right? It was this a solemn responsibility, really to the Lord, to follow through on a commitment. He says, whereas it is the duty of all nations, not just a nation, right? Not just this new nation that we've established at this time, but he says it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will. So all nations should acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. All nations should obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, right? They're establishing the Thanksgiving holiday, right? We read, oh, they're thankful for the Indians. And they were. The Indians were helpful. But it was established, you know, way back when, they established as a holiday, giving glory to God, right? To be grateful for his benefits, humbly implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. So interesting kind of the where it's come to in our nation, but interesting that the founding of our nation clearly found, as we've talked about, founded on biblical principles, not just, you know, kind of, hey, do the right thing, right? Who's that, Spike Lee? Do the right thing, right? No, the principles of God, right? Following the ways of the Lord. And so last week, as we started chapter 22, we're going to pick it up this week in verse 23, and Lord willing, go through the following chapter. We saw that God is just and fair. He is reviewing the sins of the nation of Israel for which they're being judged. And keep in mind, as we've talked about, you know, I call little J judgment, right, which is really God's correction, right? I mean, God doesn't, you know, the Bible says God does not will that any should perish, right, but that all should come to repentance. And God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So little J judgment, God's correction, right? And so he's reviewing the sins, and he is outlining, because he is fair, why these things are coming. The nation has been warned, right, generation after generation, and they've continually rejected. And so I like to reiterate that just about every week, because as we read through some of these things, it can get to be almost disheartening, you know, because we see similar things in our country, and we think, man, is there any hope? And there is hope, right? And there is an answer last week to the question, can we make a difference? The answer is yes. We can make a difference, but it's in turning back to the Lord, right? We may not be able to control what the entire nation does, but we can make a decision for ourselves, for our families, to the extent we can be involved, and I encourage it in our community, right, and in our state, and in the Midwest, and then to the nation, right, but to realize that there are opportunities, but the hope is in turning first back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 22. And he says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy. So this is the leaders, right? And they haven't distinguished between holy and unholy, right? They're profaning the things of God. They're claiming the name of God, yet they're not following God's ways, right? And we see that today in our country. Nor have they known the difference between clean and unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. So the leaders, right, that should be looking out for the best of the people, right? We see in the example of Christ servant leadership, right? I mean, that's even in the corporate world, servant leadership is something that is talked about. We, as we look out for others, the best of others, right, we do better as well as a team, right? And so, but the princes here, the leaders, they weren't looking out for the best of the people. It was all about them and what they can gain. He says here, to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, right? So in other words, they build walls that aren't really solid, right? They're not really walls that will keep out the enemy. Seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken, right? We talked about that, where the false prophets in Ezekiel's time, here in Babylon, where they are located now, in Jeremiah, right down in the southern kingdom, the false prophets are making promises that are shallow, that are empty, and those promises that aren't based upon God's word won't stand. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So doing everything, right, that God says not to do, right? Not loving their neighbor, not looking out for the best of others, not, you know, doing what leaders should do, you know, which is protect the people, right? And that's when we do well, right, as a nation, when the leadership sees it not as controlling the people, like some would have today, but in protecting the people, right? Keeping it simple, that the people thrive. So verse 30, and here is a telling verse, a pretty sad verse, but at the same time, I want to look at it and see how it can provide hope for us as well. He says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, right? We just read about a wall that doesn't keep the bad people out, right? It was a wall up here in verse 28, untempered mortar. And that wall was based upon the false teachings of the false prophets of God. You know, shallow promises, because they were promising things, they were promising God's deliverance when God has said the opposite, right? And so here, he's talking about, you know, he looked for a man, a person who would make a wall, in other words, a real wall, a wall founded in prayer, a wall founded that would really protect the people based upon God's word and upon God's righteous statutes. So a man who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. How does a man or a woman stand in the gap before God on behalf of a land? We do that starting with prayer, right? Starting on our knees. And that's something I hope you'll join me. I want personally to do better at that, right? As we look at the challenges in our communities, the challenges in our country, man, we need to be people who stand in the gap in prayer. Because he says he's looking, and specifically in terms of leadership, right? We've talked about how the breakdown in the northern kingdom, the breakdown in the southern kingdom, it started in a breakdown, really an abandonment of godly leadership. That changes everything. And so he says he's looking for someone who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of, you think of Moses, right? When God, after they had made the golden calf, right? And, oh, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. I mean, just foundationally a stupid idea, right? I mean, wait a minute, you just built this calf, right? You just melted your earrings and your rings down and put gold on the outside. And now you're saying this God brought you out? That's just a ridiculous idea. But I mean, we hear some really, really ridiculous ideas today in the name of progress, don't we? Right? Things that don't make any sense on any level throughout history have never made any sense. And all of a sudden, somebody's so bright that something that contradicts common sense, right? Not knowing, you know, which gender somebody is. I mean, for all of humanity, right? You baby comes out and you look down and not that complicated, right? But now that's confusing for people. And it's sad. I mean, I know I don't say that mockingly necessarily. I know it's kind of, but It's sad for the people that are confused rather than being told that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you and he is for you and he doesn't make mistakes. You can do this, you know, surrender to the Lord, follow the Lord, know that you are beautifully made. Rather told, well, hey, you know, go have a surgery or take these pills, right? And we've talked about the fact the suicide rate doesn't change before or after surgery. That doesn't solve the problem, right? It's an internal issue. And so looking for people, he says, who would stand in the gap, who would bring the people back through prayer. Moses, when God was going to destroy the people, Moses interceded, I would add, at great cost to himself. He said, let me be accursed and them saved. Right? That's the heart of a servant leader. And God's looking for people like that. He was looking for someone, sadly, in the end of verse 30, and he said, that I should not destroy the land, but I found no one. Right? This is troubling, but it's also, I hope it's super encouraging. Troubling that there wasn't this real strong desire. No doubt there were some people, right? I mean, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're preaching, they're praying, right? Daniel. But even in spite of all of the sin, in spite of the generations of rejection, of turning away from the Lord and looking to the Assyrians and saying, oh man, I wish that we had their power, you know. After looking to the Egyptians and saying, oh man, I wish we had their good looks, right? Or their spices or whatever it was, right? They're all their gold. You know, looking around at all the nations rather than looking in and saying, man, we have an amazing God who delivered us from Egypt miraculously. Carried us, walked us through the Red Sea, right? Who brought us through all these challenges in the wilderness and is with us to this day. I mean, think of the conquest of the land of Canaan and all that God had done for them, handed them, and now they're looking around as if it's not enough. Reminds me of today in so many ways. You know, the United States, except the difference is, what, one stark difference? We don't need the power of any other nation, right? They looked around, numerically speaking, they were outnumbered. And, you know, in many ways, from a visual standpoint, they really had no hope militarily. We're not even in that position. We're the strongest nation on the face of the planet, right? Israel, at the time, they looked around at the prosperity of the other nations and, oh, man, wish we had all that stuff. America is the most prosperous nation on the face of the planet, and yet still not satisfied, still looking for more, looking for something different, and going to the point of literal insanity in looking for that, trying to find contentment where contentment cannot be found, right? It can only be found in a relationship with the Lord. God says here through Ezekiel, I found no one, right? Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God. You know, as we've seen several times, God isn't saying, oh man, it's too bad about the Babylonians, right? He's using the Babylonians. He's bringing the Babylonians, ultimately, to try to bring the nation back to him. Right, he's using this terrible, barbaric people doing terrible things, right? And he's speaking still future of the siege of Jerusalem, the horrible things. We've seen how Ezekiel has portrayed some of those things, right? Sort of through, we might call it acting it out, right? The things that are going to happen, and now we know did happen exactly as Ezekiel said that it would, because God was speaking through him. And so God is saying, I'm bringing this. You know, and I remember back when the pandemic was sort of starting, and as things ramped up, you had people asking the question, is God angry with us? You know, is this the Lord? You know, it never changes the fact that God loves us and is for us. But God does bring things to get people's attention. He brings challenges, he brings difficulty, he brings hardship, and he does use, as is the case here, in some cases, terrible people, right, to accomplish his plan, ultimately, because he loves us, to bring people, his people, back to him. That's always, always, always his heart, right? Repentance, reconciliation, getting back on track. And so he's looking for that. Commentator Taylor, he says, presumably, right, speaking of this idea or this reality, that he couldn't find anyone who would stand in the gap, presumably Jeremiah was an exception to Ezekiel's general condemnation, right? There weren't a people, right, willing to stand in the gap. But Jeremiah had no kingly status. Few listened to his words, right? I mean, Jeremiah, you think of terms of a numerical success in terms of a preaching ministry that he had. I mean, it was not looking great, right? There was not a lot of fruit in that regard. But he was doing what God called him to do. But few listened to his words. And then he concludes, any nation which lacks godly leadership, as Israel did at that time, must surely be on the way out. You know, how important godly leadership is to a nation. You know, clearly we were founded as a country upon godly leadership. I still have hope, right? I know a lot of folks that don't hold out a whole lot of hope. And I don't disagree, right, on a national level that things are very bleak, you know. And so more and more, I think local leadership, local community, whether it's state level or even more local than that, is super, super important. But I still hold out hope for a national repentance, right? That's the only, you know, we're so divided, just like the northern and the southern kingdom were. Right now in the southern kingdom, you know, they're so divided, right? So first you have a nation, and then you have a nation divided. And then within those divided nations, now you have a divided. It's not like today. You know, you think of all the, even within the church, you know, I mean, there's already a lot of different views on a lot of different things when it's really pretty simple. The gospel itself is simple, you know, and then now, I mean, even in the last 6 months, you know, 12 months, finding more and more things to argue about. Mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, you know, whatever. What happened to Romans 14, you know? You know what I mean? Like, do what you're comfortable with and be cool with that, you know? And so it's so interesting here, the similarities. But the thing that's encouraging, in spite of the sin of the people, in spite of the fact that judgment is coming on the nation here, and as we read on, we'll see it, right? We've already read through. We see it in Judges, right? Telling the story, right? Judgment is coming. God is still looking for someone. I hope that's encouraging. You could say, right, many commentators say, in a sense, God is looking for an excuse not to judge the nation. God is looking for any reason, any glimmer of hope, any semblance of repentance and turning back to him, not to judge the nation. And I believe that's exactly today the case. God doesn't want to judge America. You know, Billy Graham for years said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, right? And God doesn't apologize. But we see here, and we can have hope in the fact that he was, even in the midst of it, he was still looking for a reason to bless his people. And let me submit to you, God is still looking for a reason to bless us. He's still looking for a reason to bless, at the very least, those in the United States who would turn back to him, who would say, Lord, you know what? I've been part of the problem. You know, I remember hearing doctors, you know, if you're not getting vaccinated, you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. You know, in a sense, you could say that if we're as individuals, because that's really where it starts, not turning back to the Lord, then we're part of the problem and not part of the solution. Are we as individuals and then as family units and as a church and as a community, as a state, as a land, are we turning back to the Lord? Even after this, God is still looking for a reason to bless the people, because God is love. He loves us, but he's just, right? He must punish sin, but he wants to bless because of his heart. But he's looking for those who would turn back to him. How many times in history would judgment on a nation have been averted if the people would have simply turned back to the Lord with all of their hearts, right? Surrendered and followed the Lord. How many times? So the answer to the question we posed last week is on can we make a difference? The answer is absolutely yes, right? Because God is still looking for people who will stand in the gap. He's still looking for people who will seek him in prayer. He's still looking for people who will be part of the Great Commission, right? Who will be part of praying for our nation, who will be part of reaching out in his name, in love, and in grace, who will be part of making disciples, right? A disciple is very simply a learner, right? Someone who is learning. And so we can be a part of helping people learn about the Lord and what it takes to follow the Lord. D.L. Moody said, the gospel has not been given for information, but for transformation, right? Change lives, a new direction, right? I was going this way, but now I'm going this way. You could say we, perhaps as a community, or we as a country, we're going this way, and now we're going to turn and follow the Lord. I believe with all my heart, God is still looking for that. You know, and so I hope, you know, I was reading an article about this whole cancel culture thing, right? Everything that, you know, they promote is the right thing and is healthy and as, you know, important. And now even the CDC apparently is getting into gender terms and what it's appropriate to call other people and not appropriate to call other people, you know. And rather than promoting dialogue, rather than encouraging people to step out and be all they can be, right? Used to be the army motto, and now it's conform. It's no longer, you know, go for it, right? Be the best you can be, right? The cancel culture, rather than promoting healthy individuals, is promoting conformity or else. Conformity or else. All you have to do is disagree with the right person or the right group or the right message, and you could be shut down. You know, people going after other people's, you know, jobs, not because they want it or they're even qualified, but just to hurt someone that disagrees with them, right? People losing careers as a result of not conforming to the message. It used to be when we disagreed with someone, we could have an open dialogue, right? Have a conversation. In fact, I heard it at work. I call it a mature adult conversation, right? Where you don't just blow up. Right, you don't just yell and scream and throw a fit when you don't get your way, you know. You have a conversation, dialogue. That used to be one of our strengths as a country, but now the pressure is conformity. Conform or die in some cases. Conform or be beaten. Conform or be burned out of your house. Conform or lose your stuff, you know. And rather than have a conversation, learn and grow and work together, right? It's no longer working together. It's conform, 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 right? And it also encourages a lack of authenticity, right? A lack of feeling the freedom to share what you believe, right? Because of the pressure to conform, right? And they call it today accountability. And true accountability is great. We need it. I mean, it's very important. Checks and balances, right? But what's the first thing you heard this week when the Supreme Court decision came down contrary to what the left wanted? You know, oh, we need to change the Supreme Court. That's the conversation now. Wasn't that way, you know, when everything was going the direction of one? It used to be they were sort of respected and honored and, you know, but now it's cancel the Supreme Court. It squelches authenticity, right? You know, it used to be that we taught the value of being unique, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no one exactly like you, and that's good, right? We all still have individual fingerprints. You know, hopefully they don't find a way to change that, right? But I mean, we're unique. And there's beauty in that. I love that, right? You know, I've been, when we lived in Southern California, I've been down in Mexico all the time, you know, both for bad and for good, unfortunately. More recently for good, right? No, I mean, way back when, I didn't make the best decisions in the world. But then as you know, going back down there and helping, you know, serving, bringing hope, right? And loving other cultures, you know, Cambodia and Cuba, and you know, just being out, right? Just learning, and I love that, and I know many of us do as well. But now there's this pressure to just simply conform rather than grow in our uniqueness and let each other influence each other, right? Now it's just a matter of, unfortunately, because of this matter of conformity. And so our point here, right, is yes, we can make a difference. And to do that, we need to choose to be one who stands in the gap, right? Choose to be one who stands in the gap and makes a difference in the lives of others. There's people that are in positions to influence the entire country, right? There's people who are in positions to influence statewide. There's people who are in positions to influence in a city, right? And there's people who are in positions to maybe influence in a large organization. Could be corporately, it could be a church, it could be, you know, sports, could be a school. You know, a lot of different areas that people are in positions to influence at various levels. And there's some of us who are in a position to influence, maybe it's in our family, right? Maybe it's one other person. That's called your sphere of influence, whatever that is. And God chooses that, right? We don't choose that. We can work hard to maximize what God has entrusted us with, right? He who's faithful with little be given more. But ultimately, God chooses. And so whatever God has chosen for us, let's do our best to be an influence for his glory, for his kingdom, in that sphere of influence. So choose to be one who stands in the gap. Pray. We all can pray. Pray locally. Pray for our state. Pray for the Midwest. Pray for our country. Pray around the world. Right? But choose to stand in the gap to promote righteousness, right? What is right in God's sight. Sharing the hope of Christ with those who we have opportunity. As I said, we won't all have the same opportunity. Some won't have as big of opportunity as others. But whatever God trusts you with, just do it, right? Be a part of building others up for the glory of God and for his kingdom. And then secondly, as we we'll go through chapter 23 quicker than 22, pray and work. So pray and work. So, you know, pray like it all depends upon God, and work like it all depends upon you, right? And somewhere in there, you'll find the right balance, right? And if you're like most of us, you get off maybe one way or the other. But pray and work that God would be glorified in our nation, not through judgment. Because God is, ever thought about that? God is declared to be God. God can be glorified through judgment. He glorified himself through judging nations. You think of Egypt. After they tried to chase down Israel, when God had helped deliver them from Israel, Egypt was a force to be reckoned with. But what happened when their army drowned? That changed the political circumstances, right? And it wasn't Israel, it was God who did that, right? So God can be, he was glorified in judging Egypt, right? I much prefer God to be glorified in revival. You know what I mean? It's a lot easier and a lot smoother, I would suggest. But pray and work that God would be glorified in our nation, not through judgment, but through revival, right? In my view, that's really the only thing that can change hearts. I used to have a lot of different views than I do today, right? God has changed me over time. And in my view, there's such stark differences in our country, such a strong divide, that turning back to the Lord, and that doesn't fix it all, because we're still human and we're still thick-headed and we still find things to disagree about, but it'll bring us a lot closer. It's like in marriage, you know, as both of you focus on Jesus, you get closer and closer together. But it never gets perfect this side of heaven. You know what I mean? And so pray and work that God would be glorified in our nation, not through judgment, but through revival. We'll go through 23 because he'll reference two sisters, and then down in, you know, I think verse 5 around there, he'll identify who he's talking about. He's talking about Jerusalem, right, the southern kingdom, really representing the nation of Israel, and Samaria. And again, he's going to review some of their sins and some of the things they've done to reject the Lord, and see how, again, unfortunately, it correlates with today. But then as we get to the very end, right, we see they shall repay you for your lewdness, verse 49, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins, then you shall know that I am the Lord God. In other words, God will be glorified. Unfortunately for them, it's through judgment. Again, little J judgment, because the nation does come out of it. It's a terrible, terrible time. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of heartache. The nation does come out stronger, better. In fact, let me see here. David Gusick says of that very, well, verse 48, he says that the punishments and conquest and exile would, in fact, have a cleansing effect upon Jerusalem and Judah. The particular sin of gross idolatry would never again be the same problem as it was before. So after this terrible time in the nation's history, they did learn, right? They did turn back to the Lord, and they never strayed, at least in that regard, to the same degree they did before. So let's pick it up. We'll see here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord of 23 came to me saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names, Oholah the elder and Oholibah her sister. They were mine and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Oholah and Jerusalem is Oholah. So he identifies the two nations he's talking about, right? They were interlinked, right? And Oholah played the harlot, even though she was mine. And she lustered for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, curtains, or captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria. And with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry, brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she had lusted, right? So they thought the nations were lusting after the power of Assyria and the power of Egypt and the lure and the prosperity. And he says, all right, I'll just give you over to that, right? And that was God's judgment upon them. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Verse 11, now although her sister Oholibah said this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she did, or rather saw this, right? So they saw this, you would think, oh man, we need to repent. we see what happened to our neighbor because they're continuing to reject the Lord. Let's knock it off. Nope, they didn't knock it off. She became more corrupt. So they went further with these nations, you know, and worshiping their gods, right? Their god of power, their god of wealth and stuff. And in her harlotry, she came more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way, but she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains, in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them, and she sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them, an alien of herself from them. You know, I found it was interesting. George Washington, right? He says, it is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are the indispensable supporters. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that our national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. And so you see here the nations walking into the immorality, right, the sinfulness of the nations around them, and even our founder, one of our founders, if you will, warning us against that. And so, verse 22, then, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koa, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield, helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgment. So these very people they tried to cozy up to now are God's using. They're turning against them, and we should be careful, right, who we make alliances and partnerships with. You know, not yielding to the worship of their strengths or their gods, right? I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. Terrible judgment that was coming from these people. They shall, or through these people, they shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. Verse 26, they shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry. That was God's heart, is to bring the folks back to him. He had cried out for generations. He had spoken to them for generations through his word, through his prophets, and they rejected his ways. Thus I will make you, verse 27, cease your lewdness and your harlotry, brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them, nor remember Egypt anymore. And it worked, right? It's just like, you know, those of you parents, right, with your kids, you first warn them, and then the consequences of disobedience increase, right? And we make it more uncomfortable. And ultimately, the goal isn't because you want to hurt anybody. It's to get them to do the right thing. You know, it's like the perfect example is, you know, the kid putting the fork in the plug, right? And you slap their hand, they cry, you know, and they're mad, right? Well, you're not trying to hurt them. You're trying to keep them from electrocuting themselves, right? And so that's the idea, is God wants to protect his people. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those who hate you and the hand of those from whom you have alienated yourself. Verse 29, they will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. So again, God is pointing out it's their doing, right? Even at this point, though, right, we just read he's looking for someone to stand in the gap. So even, like we've seen, we see, of course, in the book of Revelation, we see in the plagues, the 10 plagues, God wants people to return to him. That's always his hope through these things. Verse 31, you have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. Verse 32, thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me, right, and cast me behind your back. They just ignored God. Therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Right? No different than our time. Right? No different at all. Very much similar issues. And very much the same loving heart of God wanting his people to return to him. Verse 36, the Lord also said to me, son of man, Will you judge Oholah and Oholah? Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they tore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed they have done it in the midst of my house. Remember, he talked about not differentiating between right and wrong, holy and unholy, clean and unclean. Right? It was all the same, right? Not that absolute line. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments, so looking good on the outside, right? You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her. And Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays a harlot. Thus they went into Oholah and Oholah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up in trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus, check this out, thus, after all of that, right, and it's a lot to swallow. I know that. We've talked about that. We've seen it elsewhere going through Ezekiel. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease. That's his desire. Just like a parent, we'd much rather our kids listen at the warning, right, rather than have to go to more difficult circumstances. I will cause lewdness to cease. And as we just read, it did. It changed after this. That all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. So turn them back. David Gusick says there was at least one significant way that the sins of Jerusalem were much worse than the sins of Samaria. Jerusalem had the example of Samaria to take warning from and to learn by, but they didn't. They saw Samaria's sin and the judgment that came upon her, yet they followed in the same way. And so, all of the stuff that they were attracted to and they saw and they should have known better, and God cried out to them, and yet they refused to change. And so God did what he said he would do. He did what he had warned them. And so, another commentator said this, then you shall know, right, of this passage here, this close, you shall know that I am the Lord, right? The severity of conquest and exile had a purpose greater than punishment. It wasn't just about punishment, right? The ultimate purpose was to reveal God in both his holy judgments and gracious restorations, right? And so I believe that for us, it doesn't have to end the same way, even at the point that we are today. Right, even with the calamity, even with the difficulty that by going down the roads that we have, we still have hope, and our hope is returning to the Lord. God, Jesus said he came that we might have life and that more abundantly. That's clearly God's heart for us. That's his heart for his people throughout all of time, right? But the problem of sin, just like with the nation of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, right? The problem of sin interferes with that, and the solution, the remedy, is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? For them, it was the coming Messiah. And we read about where Ezekiel, right, makes reference to the coming Messiah. Rather than just looking beyond the physical, he looks to the ultimate fulfillment in the person of Christ that we have access to today, that we have the opportunity and the blessing of worshiping and following today. Let me encourage us as a community, as individuals, and as a nation to return to the Lord. I believe there's hope, and let's choose to be one of these folks that stands in the gap, right? That presents prayers, right? Brings prayer to the Lord, that intercedes for our land, that presents real biblically principled based solutions for our problems. It doesn't yield to the ways of the world. We've seen how it goes, right? Down many of these paths. Let's learn from God and His word and His warnings and surrender afresh to follow Him. We can make a difference, right? I'm not going to give up hope, right, until over is over, right? Well, we stand before Jesus one way or the other, either in the rapture or in death, right? One way or the other, right? We're all heading in the same direction. And so let's be those folks, because the truth is we can make a difference. I encourage us to be involved in prayer, be involved in here in our church, be involved in our community. You know, perhaps God would have some of us, you know, get involved in local government, right? Get involved in state government, federally someday, maybe, who knows, right? But leadership matters, and that's where the issue started with the folks here, right, the nation of Israel, is in leaders not pursuing the things of God, not looking out for the best for their people and leading them in righteousness and in truth. So let's be those who stand in the gap. Pray for the Will Graham Crusade, that's the celebration that's coming up, and opportunities that may come as a result of that to be a part of serving there. There's a lot of information on their website, and also afterwards, helping to make disciples of those who come. Let's stand, and we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you, Lord, for the realness of your word. God, these things can be unsettling as we read of judgment and we read of difficulty. And Lord, we read of the fact that you brought this on your people, Lord, and the suffering that came as a result. And you used very, very difficult circumstances. But God, we take hope and we rejoice in the absolute truth that you did it to bring people to you. And you did it because of the rejection of your ways of following sinful paths that lead to harm and destruction. So Lord, I pray for us as individuals, as a church community, and as a state and Midwest and into our federal land, Lord, that you would bring revival. God, that you would bring a mass turning to you. And Lord, we know that happens one heartbeat at a time. So Lord, would you do that work? Would you use us as you see fit for the glory of your kingdom? God, thank you for the hope that never ends and that it always is in the person of Christ. And so we lay our lives before you and surrender ourselves to you afresh today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.